Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. That's a New Testament book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. So if you find the Corinthian books, you're not far off. Just go a couple more books to the right. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 4. And I hear those pages turning, so that must mean that everybody's there. If you're there, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. Verses 4 through 10, it says this: "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, what wonderful scripture this is here in front of us, that we know that we are saved by grace through faith, and it's all through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we want to understand a little bit more about this passage and what you have for us here this morning. So, Father, as your representative, as your speaker here this morning, Father, I just pray that the words that come out of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that they're going to be pleasing to you, that they're going to be exactly what it is that you want me to say. Father, let us all grow from this message here this morning, but you get the glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In our scripture reading here this morning, the Apostle Paul uses three key words in verse number 8 as he writes this letter to the saints at the church in Ephesus. And in verse number 8, those three key words would be this: grace, faith, and gift. He wants us to know, and he wanted the church to know, and therefore us to know, that we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not something that we earn, not something that we can work for. The third word, it is a gift of God. It's a gift from God. And this morning I'm going to focus on that word gift. Salvation is called a gift in many places in the New Testament. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, and he says this in verse number 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." In this statement by Jesus, the living water is symbolic of salvation. And Jesus says this, it is a gift of God. In Romans 6:23, we're all familiar with that verse. We're probably more familiar with the first half than the second half. Romans 6:23 says this, we are told the wages of sin is what? Is death. But there's another part to that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so remember that there's two parts to that verse. But he talks about the gift of God is eternal life. And then one more in Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, verse number 17, we are reminded, the Bible tells us that whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The salvation provided by the cross of Jesus Christ is a gift. It's a gift from God to all who believe, and it is free. It is free. So the question that I'm going to ask this morning is this. If there is a free gift of eternal life, why would somebody want to turn it down? If there's a gift sitting right there, a free gift of eternal life. Why would someone want to turn it down? I guarantee you one thing, if it's Christmas morning and we go down and look under the Christmas tree and there is a package underneath there and it has your name on it, what are you going to do? You're going to take it. You're going to take it. It's a free gift. I would take it too. But we do know that there are those out there in the world who have heard about the free gift, and for some reason, they choose not to take it. They reject it. They turn it down. Why would that be? Let's look at some possible answers to this question, and we're going to look at it from man's point of view. In our bulletins, we have six different reasons listed there, and we're going to go through those. And there may be others that I might not have thought of, but these are the ones that came to mind as I was preparing for this message. And as we go down through these six, we're going to see that there's going to be some overlap one to another, and I understand that. We're going to go through the first five rather quickly, and I want to spend most of our time on the sixth one here this morning. So let's go down through those rather quickly. Number one, and the statement starts out and it says this, that people reject the gift of eternal life because they are complacent in their own belief system. They are complacent in their own belief system. To people who fall into this category, there's no other belief system out there that is superior to the one that they buy into, regardless of whatever one that is that they are buying into. They don't want anything to do with any other belief system because they like the one that they're in. So why do people who fall into this category, category number one, why do they reject the free gift of eternal life? Because their belief system fills all their needs. Number two, I said we're going to go through these quickly. Number two, people reject the gift of eternal life because they do not want to be accountable to a higher power. They do not want to be accountable to a higher power. People that fall into this category, they want to be masters of their own life. They feel like if they surrender their life to Jesus Christ, it's not going to set very well with the lifestyle that they're presently in. So, why do people in category number two reject the free gift of eternal life? Because they really want to be the Lord of their own lives and not anybody or anything else. Number three, category number three. People reject the gift of eternal life because they do not believe Jesus is who he says he is. They just don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. In a single word, unbelief. Unbelief. We see many instances in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, where people just don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And in John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus says this, "If you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you are going to die in your sins." And today we see people today that are no different than the people 2,000 years ago. They would say something like this, "Oh, Jesus, he was a good teacher, and he taught some really good things, but he certainly wasn't God on earth, and he certainly wasn't divine." Or we might even hear some people say this, that Jesus really never existed at all. So why do people in category number three, why do they reject the free gift of eternal life? Because they just don't believe the truth about Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Category number four. People reject the free gift of eternal life because their possessions are more valuable than the free gift of eternal life. Their possessions. Remember the story about the rich young ruler back in the Gospels? I think it's written in three of the different Gospels. This guy, the rich young ruler, he fell into this category. Remember, he comes up to Jesus, he initiates the conversation and says this, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, well, you need to obey the commandments, and he lays some of them out. But then the rich young ruler says, well, check, I've done that, check, check, check. I've done all those, Jesus. What else do I need to do? And then Jesus really lays it on him then and says this, why don't you sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me? And we know the rest of the story. He went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. He didn't want to do that. He didn't want to part with his possessions. And there are people today who believe that if they come to Christ, somehow it's going to make a dent right here, right in this thing. And you know what? You can do a lot of things to me, Jesus, but guess what? You're not touching what's in here. And it might intrude on my possessions. So you know what? It's best if I just don't come to you because I like my stuff. So why do people in category number 4, why do they reject the free gift of eternal life? Very simply, they just don't want to give. They just don't want to give. They really don't want to give anything. Number 5, this one's similar to number 4. People reject the gift of eternal life because their time is more valuable than the free gift. Their time is more valuable than the free gift. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, there are several instances where people say, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. But there's other things that they need to do first. Because, see, their time is valuable. They want to make sure they get all this stuff right. One says, well, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first let me go bury my father. And then there's a second one who says, but before I follow you, Jesus, let me go back and say goodbye to my family first. So what would people today say? Well, people today would say that following Christ means that I'm going to have to give up my time. And you know, one of those things would be this. That means I might have to go to church on Sunday morning. And you know, I really have better things to do on Sunday morning than go to church. And then if I do start going to church, then those people will get to know me. And then they might actually invite me to maybe like a Bible study or something on a Wednesday night. And there goes another evening of something that where I could be doing something else. So my time is important. So why do these people in category number 5 reject the free gift of eternal life? Well, they're very similar to the category number 4 people. They just don't want to give of themselves. Well, there's 5 reasons, and like I said, there's plenty more, and we're going to talk about one more here in a second. And we're probably all familiar with those 5 reasons. And again, there might be some that I overlooked, but I'm going to spend the remainder of our time with one more reason why people reject the free gift of eternal life. And to do that, I'm going to tell you a story. So this usually makes people wake up. It's wake-up time, story time with Pastor Mike here this morning. The story goes like this. When I moved to Waynesboro, Virginia, at the end of March in 1973, I was 19 years old, single, and pretty ignorant of the ways of the world. There's other words I could use, but ignorant, we'll just stick with ignorant here for a second. I was pretty ignorant of the ways of the world. I got a job at General Electric in Waynesboro and was working second shift, meeting all these new people and getting to know how life and society worked here in the South. But being a 19-year-old single man, I wanted to find myself a girlfriend. I saw some of your mouths say that when I was saying, girlfriend. Yeah, of course. When you're young and single and you're 19 and you're a guy, you want to find a girlfriend. But let me tell you this. When you're working second shift and they're asking you to work 59 hours a week, that means you're working Saturday nights too, you don't have much of a social life. So I didn't have much of a chance to find a girlfriend outside of GE. Well, maybe there might be a girl that works second shift that might want to date this 19-year-old kid. So I kind of had my eye on Nancy. Nancy's not her real name, by the way, but for the sake of the story, we'll just call her Nancy here this morning. I had my eye on Nancy. So instead of just being forward and going up and asking Nancy for a date, I went up to my friend John, and let me tell you just a little bit about John. John grew up in the Waynesboro area. He knew a lot of the people that already worked there at GE. So I went up to John, I said this, John, do you think if I asked Nancy out, she would go out with me? And John said this, Mike, I don't think so. And I said, well, why not? And he said, Mike, it wouldn't be your fault. She just won't go out with you. And I said, why not? And he said this. He used these two words. He said, Mike, it's not what I call her. It's what she calls herself. She considers herself damaged goods. Now, here's where the ignorant part of a 19-year-old Mike Allen comes into play. I said, John, what do you mean she's damaged goods? She seems to walk okay. She seems to talk okay. And John, she certainly looks okay. What do you mean she's damaged goods? And that's where John started to tell me a story. He said, Mike, I've known Nancy for a long time. He said, when she was about 5 or 6 years old, she was an only child, and her father just walked out on the family. He just up and left. And you know, it broke that little girl's heart when he did that. And she blamed herself when that happened. And he said, then as she started growing up and getting a little bit older, her mother really was trying to raise her on her own, and her mother would have not a whole lot to do with her. She spent some time living with her mom, and then she got passed to her grandma, and then she got passed to her aunt, and then she got passed back to the mother, and then back to the grandmother. Nancy felt like nobody loved her. And she blamed it all on herself. She thought it was her fault that nobody wanted her. But then when she got to be about 17 years old, she met this young man named Dale. And Dale fell head over heels for Nancy. And they were just like two lovebirds. And one day, Dale decided to ask her to be his bride. And she was so excited, and they got married, and I'll tell you, Mike, they were inseparable. Everywhere, when you saw one, you saw the other, and you could actually start seeing a smile back on Nancy's face again. But then one day, she was working here at GE, working second shift, and she went home after work. And when she went home, she noticed that their apartment was empty. Dale had taken all his possessions and left. And he left a note on the counter that said this, Nancy, I don't love you anymore. I'm moving in with another woman. Well, that broke Nancy's heart for the last time. Nancy blamed that divorce on herself. You see, no matter what happened in Nancy's life, Mike, that went bad, Nancy always blamed it on herself. And Nancy always considered herself damaged goods. A person like her, in her words, Mike, she will never love again. Nancy will never trust again. Because in her mind, she thinks that she is damaged goods. Oh, Mike, you can go and try to ask her out, but I don't think you're going to get anywhere. And it's not you, Mike. She just doesn't want to be with anybody or strike up a relationship with anyone at this point in time in her life because she believes she is damaged goods. I never heard that term before that story, but I learned it that evening. You know, I never did ask Nancy out. I'm sure you're curious if I did or not, and the answer to that is no, I didn't. And shortly after that, I was transferred to a different area in the plant, and so I really never know what happened to Nancy after that, so I don't know the rest of the story. So the story kind of ends there. You know, there are plenty of Nancys in the world today. People who are damaged goods, at least in their own minds. And the Nancys of the world are not just females. There are guy Nancys too. There are guys and girls with broken hearts. Perhaps they led a tough life. And there's a good possibility that when the cards of life were dealt out, they just didn't get a very good hand. And now it's not so much what other people call them, it's what they call themselves. Damaged goods. So what does this whole story have to do with people rejecting the free gift of eternal life? Because these same people, these Nancys of the world, who consider themselves damaged goods, feel like they will never be good enough to enter into a relationship with another person, let alone enter into a relationship with God. Why? Because they are so consumed with guilt about their past sins, about their past relationship failures, that they believe that even God would not want to be a part of their life. In their minds, they would say this, something like this. Well, God doesn't want me. I'm damaged. Or I am beyond repair. Or, you know, I'm just no good. Or what would God want with a person like me? You know, I fail every relationship I'm in. So God, just stay away. And on top of statements like that, they are so consumed, the Nancys of the world are so consumed with the probability of failure, that in their minds, that a relationship will not and cannot work because at some point in time, they believe they will mess that relationship up too. To a damaged goods person, God is just another person that they are going to fail at some point in time. It becomes a terrible cycle of failure, rejection, and guilt. And then failure, and then rejection, and then guilt. And for people like the Nancys of the world, it doesn't take much of a failure for them to think it's a great failure. And then the rejection, and then the more guilt. And the only way for people like the Nancys of the world to break this kind of a cycle is just not get involved in any kind of relationship whatsoever. To them, it's better if they just never love again. To them, it's better if they just never trust again. Our six fill-in-the-blank, I'm sure you know what the two words are. People reject the gift of eternal life because they believe they are damaged goods. They believe they are damaged goods. I went through the first five categories quickly for a reason, because I believe the sixth category kind of stands off a little bit on its own. But the people who fall into all six of these categories, my friends, they all suffer from what I'm going to call an identity crisis. People in category number one, they are complacent and they're hard-headed. And they identify themselves with their religion. Remember, everybody's going to identify themselves with something or someone. People in category two, they're blinded by the devil. And they identify themselves with the world. People in category number three, they have a problem with authority. So they identify themselves with power and control. People in category number four, they're all wrapped up in their own self-centeredness. And they identify themselves with their stuff, their possessions. People in category number five, they're also wrapped up in their own self-centeredness, but they identify themselves with their opportunities and possibly their job. And people in category number six, they are consumed with emotional baggage, and they identify themselves with their problems. Intellectually and emotionally, these people, however, do have their differences. They do have their similarities, but they do have their differences. But regardless of any of the problems that we mentioned about these people, all six of them being six diverse, here's the one problem that they do have in common. They have a spiritual condition that needs fixed. By rejecting Christ for whatever of those six reasons that we talked about or other reasons that we haven't talked about, when you reject Christ, you are spiritually dead. And they are all separated from God because of their sin, just like we were at one point in time. But what they need is this. They need a new identity. They need to have their identity in Christ and not in themselves or in the world or in their problem. They need to first and foremost have their sins forgiven. And that, my friends, is the one and only problem that Jesus came to this earth to fix. I know you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. Jesus never promises that if you come to Him, that He will make you a better salesman. He never promises that you'll hit more home runs. He never promises that you'll have a bigger house. He never promises that He'll change the attitude of your nagging mother-in-law. He never promises that He's going to take away your cancer. He never promises that you'll win the lottery. He never promises that you'll get your children off drugs. And He never promises that He's going to erase the pain of past events in your life and those failures. But here's what He does promise, my friends. He promises that if you come to Him, He will forgive you of that one and only thing that separates you from the Father, and that is your sin. And then once He does, once you come to Him, by faith, through grace, then He presents you with a gift. And that gift is eternal life. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21, the angel tells Joseph this, "You will call the child Jesus." Because why? Because He will save the people from their sins. What do we identify ourselves with? Everybody in this room falls into one of two categories. Some of us might not be saved and need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there are those of us who have that relationship with Jesus Christ. So for both of us, both of those categories, I ask this question. What do you identify yourselves with? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm speaking to you right now, whoever you are, whoever you might be. Do you want a real life-changing experience? Come to Christ. For it is by grace we are saved through faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, those who are in Christ are a new creation. This old person over here is gone. And there's a new person over here. There's a new creation in Christ. And Jesus never says that I'm going to give you this or give you that or take this away or give this away. But He does promise this. If you come over here, I'll take care of the biggest problem you have in your life. And that is your sin. And I will forgive you completely of that. Not only that, on top of that, I will give you a gift of eternal life. And then we'll start working on the other stuff. We are a slave to something. Either we're a slave to that stuff in our lives that give us this other identity, or we are a slave to Christ who gives us that perfect identity. Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have our identity in Christ. We are Christians. Is that so? Is that really where your identity is at? If someone would come up to you and want to know the best thing, or what is it about you that I need to know, is the first thing that slips off your tongue is this: I am a Christian. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Or do you say, you know what? I've had my father left me when I was 5. My mother passed me around to my grandmother and my aunt. And my husband left me. Where is your identity, my friends? Where is your identity? In that stuff that we remember from long ago that Satan keeps on haunting us with? Or is our identity in Jesus Christ? My friend, if you want to know something, you want to know something about me this morning, let me tell you something about me. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's my identity. If you want to know anything else about me, we can have a conversation at some other time. But right now, the most important thing in my life is who I am. Because the old has gone and the new is here. I don't know what you were before you entered these doors, but I know what you're going to be when you leave these doors. You are a child of God, my brother. Praise the Lord for that. Let's remember where our identity is. Let's forget about this other things. And I don't know if you consider yourself a Nancy in the world. Maybe you do. I don't know. That's past. That's past history. Let's focus on where we're going. He has given us a gift of eternal life. That should make us shout for joy. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer.